wed to Satan and the Queen of Heaven. There is severe scarring that is very old, come from intense, repeated abuse. At 3, I had to sign a contract in blood. He was definitely CIA. My dad was a Mason. His dad was a Mason. I came across the Montauk chair. I'm seeing this battle scene. I knew the planet looked red. I was a super soldier. Time traveler.
He just like jumps rails right now.
There was a little bruise and a little pinhole. It was a device. It had been done the night we got married. She said the word Gilgamesh. I didn't see her in the physical. I did in the spirit. I was like, oh.
You're listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall.
Welcome back to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. I have been taking a bit of a break again. But this time around, it's been in preparation to try to upgrade the production quality. So for the first time ever, we are in the new Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall production studio. And I have a guest that's with me in person. This is actually really new for me, also exciting. And she is going to blow your mind. I'm introducing you to Tanya. Tanya, welcome to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall.
Thank you, Dan. It's good to be here.
It's good to have you. It's good to sit here in person.
Yeah, it is.
Are you nervous?
Very.
How was your flight?
My flight was great. It was great. It was the first time I've flown alone. Wow. Yep. That was really good. It was a lot of fun. I love to fly.
Yep. We love that you flew out here. It's easier when you do Zoom because it's like you just grab it wherever you are. But
right. There's
something about two people sitting in a room talking. It's going to be really fun.
Yeah, I'm excited.
So I'm excited. You have been journeying with Bride Ministries now for a little while.
Yes.
And you've been working with one of our coaches.
Yes.
How's that been for you?
Awesome. It's the best decision I ever made for my healing journey.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you.
That really warms my heart. You have an incredible story, Tanya.
Thank you.
But you didn't know that for a long time.
No, I did not.
Wow. So we're just going to start from the beginning.
Okay.
And as we work through this, I'm also preparing to have you answer some of my own questions. But how about we start with you discussing your surface memories. Like, what was the first 20, 25 years of your life? What did you think your life story was?
I grew up in a small town in northern Georgia. And I was actually, we had a normal home life other than my dad was an alcoholic. But other than that, it was like we had just a normal life other than when dad would come in drunk every so often. And that was not so fun. But I thought my life was pretty normal. I had some core memories of some things that had always stayed with me throughout my life. But I was going through school and had siblings and had friends and just a normal Southern girl, which you can probably tell by my accent, by the way.
You do. So. Yeah, you have this. It doesn't really register to me as Southern anymore because I live in Texas.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I just hear that and I think it's normal until I go back north and I'm like, oh.
Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And what state?
Georgia.
Georgia. Mm-hmm. Right. And so you were journeying life. Like you just thought like you were anybody else.
Yep.
Spoiler alert. You realize later you were a time traveler, among other things.
Yes. That was very shocking, by the way.
How did you get saved?
I got saved in my home church. My home church was Church of God. They were under the Cleveland, Tennessee Church of God ministry. And my home church actually started in my great-grandparents' living room. And my uncle had, in the Church of God terms, been called to preach. And so he was preaching one day in our home church and asked people who wanted to have Jesus come live in their heart to come forth to the altar. And down I went. So that's when I asked Jesus to come into my heart the first time.
The first time. So this happened several times for you?
It did.
Okay. Why? Or am I getting ahead of myself?
No. It was more of I was always what they would consider like a good Christian girl. But there were times like in my teenage years when I felt like I had not stayed close to God. And I think that probably come from a lot of religious programming too, by the way. There was a lot of that in the Church of God. And so I never felt quite good enough, I guess would be the best way to put it. And so if I felt like I was struggling with something, I would feel like I had backslidden and needed to be saved and baptized all over again. So there was a lot of religious programming that went into that.
And that is so interesting. And I've heard that a lot of times from survivors.
Yes.
Because one of the ways that programming gets reinforced is through the black, white, light, dark paradigm that's established in the mind, where there's so much religious shame put on the ritual abuse that the person is more inclined to maintain those associative barriers into adulthood and even their senior years of life.
That's right.
And so you were in a very religious, very shame-centered, sin-conscious environment.
Yes, I was. Yes, I was.
Let's talk a little bit about it. I want to unpack that a little bit. I'm actually going to start here because this is a real, really important point, especially because when we talk about where the body of Christ is at today, one of my beliefs is that we see a lot of what people are assessing as judgment, exposure. There's a lot of things, and I'm not going to name names right now. Right. That's not my point. But we see a lot of ministries and ministers actually being exposed, and it's causing a lot of hurt and disappointment. But one of the things that I personally am contending, and I really believe this, is that there are a lot of ministers and ministries, again, no names being mentioned, that were groomed with satanic ritual abuse and then set. And they were given a job, and then those ministries were endorsed so that people would get a certain flavor of Christianity that served the purposes of the powers of darkness and maintain people in cycles of bondage. And so I think that some of the things we see in the body of Christ coming up may only be the very surface.
Yeah.
And it may get worse before it gets better. But I want to unpack this from your perspective. And I want you to tell me a little bit about your grandparents.
Yeah.
And that connection to the Church of God.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. My grandparents, as I said, my great-grandparents, actually, the Church of God, the local church there in my hometown, started in their living room. Wow. And so they were founding members of the church. And my great-grandfather was a deacon. From the time I was born, I was taken to church every Sunday, every Wednesday with my great-grandparents. My parents didn't go, but my great-grandparents and my grandmother did. And I was in church from the time I was born. And so I grew up in the church. My great-grandparents, I'm not sure if you want me to go into the bloodline now, but they came from a very interesting bloodline.
How interesting.
Very interesting. They actually, my great-grandfather, his line goes back to a knight who was knighted by the Pope for the first crusades into Jerusalem.
Wow.
And they were very proud of that. It was in our family history books. There was actually a family book written on all of that, along with that line particularly was tracked by what's called the Henry numbering system, and it tracks the bloodlines of the presidents of the United States. So I'd known all this all my life. I just didn't know what it meant. So I honestly did not know SRA existed until I was well into my, I guess I was in my late 30s, early 40s, and I'm 49 now by their calendar. So that's another interesting tidbit. But yeah, so the church growing up, I grew up, of course, the Church of God was very religious. The girls couldn't wear the shorts above the knee. We couldn't have heavy makeup. Our hair had to be a certain way. I remember my dad coming in one time, and I understand frequency, so thanks to the Holy Spirit. But I remember one time my dad coming in after he got saved in my teenage years for a little while and got his life straightened up for a little while. And he came in and found me listening to, in our community in Atlanta, above the Atlanta community, it was 98.5. So people in Atlanta, they will know what that is. It's soft rock. And there was a Phil Collins song on, maybe. I don't remember. And he took my stereo system. So that was interesting. Yeah. But it was very strict. It was very religious, very strict. It was, I know some of the ministries that you're mentioning. There's one particular that's coming to mind, and I won't name it. But I grew up watching them come to perform in my church. It was a dance ministry. And I grew up watching them come and perform in my church when that ministry first began years ago. Yeah.
Okay. And I'm just going to ask this question, and then we'll unpack it later.
Yeah, sure.
Do you believe that your grandparents were involved in perpetrating satanic ritual abuse on others?
Absolutely.
Even while they were planting a church in their house?
Absolutely. And I don't believe in the presenters that they had any idea what they were doing, because in their Christian presenter, they were very, very good people.
Yeah.
So I've learned how to separate the perpetrator parts from the presenters and then the humanity that was there, because they did have some humanity as well. And my that was my great-grandparents. So my grandparents were even more interesting. My great-grandparents' daughter, my mom's mom, and her husband, they actually moved in the 50s before my mom was born, just suddenly from a little small town in northern Georgia to Roswell, New Mexico, just out of the blue for no reason. They never talked about why they moved.
Oh.
They never talked about what they did while they were there, and they never talked about what they did, learned, or when they came back, they didn't discuss it. So it was like, it was all hush. And what the Holy Spirit has revealed to me through my human spirit was they actually learned how to be master programmers.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Okay. So we're going to take a little bit of a bridge now, because you thought your life was just peach keen.
Yeah.
For a good amount of time. And yep. Then there were the first signs something wasn't right.
Yes.
Let's talk about that.
Yeah, I'd always held on to some core memories, like I said.
Yeah.
I had some core memories that stayed in my system. They never were able to erase. And so I think that was God, honestly. But I'll tell you when it really started falling apart for me. I was in my early 20s, and I'd always had problems with my cycles. I had to go to a new gynecologist, and I had to get an exam. And during that time, in that exam, I happened to mention that I had hepatitis A, is what I was told when I was little. And I was in the hospital for 31 days, and I could have died. And so the doctor that I was seeing, he was new. He actually was in my old hometown, and he was an outsider. He was not an insider. He decided to dig some into my records. I actually had hepatitis B.
Oh.
And that is very different
yeah.
from hepatitis A. So it made a lot of sense to me why suddenly after I got out of the hospital, we moved from my hometown. We moved. My dad at this time built steakhouses up and down the Eastern Seaboard, and we moved to Virginia, and we were there for a while. That's a little bit later in the story if we get back to this. But I was seeing this gynecologist, and he examined me. And when I was 19, I'd had a surgery on my cervix to remove precancer cells. And I was really nervous about going to a new doctor, period. And so I get in there, and he asked me after the exam, can you come into my office? I would like to speak with you. And that scared me. I was like, oh my goodness, I knew I shouldn't have come. So I go into his office, and he hands me a card. And it is the name of a therapist. And I looked at him, and he said, I didn't know if you've ever spoken to anyone about what you've been through. And I was like, I'm sorry? And he goes, when I was examining you, there is severe scarring in there that is very old and could have only come from intense, repeated sexual abuse.
Wow.
That rocked my world. So that was, oh my goodness. I talk about going from, I spiraled. I did, I spiraled. And I'm calling my mom. Calling my at this point in time, my dad was, he had passed away.
Okay.
Calling my mom, calling my grandma, my mom's mom. And mom, she's, oh, I'm so sorry. I was wondering if something had happened to you. And then I call my grandma. And she was like, oh my goodness. I always wondered if your dad and his friend had done something to you when you were growing up. So there was a cover story. Now, my dad was very guilty, as was his friend.
Wow.
But so were others.
Sure.
And so this kind of began an unraveling. And it was quite a few years later before I really dove into that, though. I shelved it for a while. I really was not ready to address that. So,
as you were taking this journey into an awakening, what were some of the other core memories that you had to start?
Yeah, I had
reconsidering.
I had a core memory of being 3 years old at the foot of my dad's mom and my dad's stepdad's bed on a cot, and I woke up and I was three. And I was in this little white gown, and I saw that it had, I remember it had blood stains on the gown. And I was freaking out. I was screaming. They told me I'd had a nightmare. It wasn't a nightmare. I had woke up, and I remembered at three, I remembered looking and telling them, I was like, what had happened to me? I had been, actually, it wasn't a nightmare. I was taken to a ritual. And I had been wed to Satan and the Queen of Heaven. And I remembered the Queen of Heaven particularly because she showed up as a centaur. And at three, it was like, how did I know how to read? Because she had this banner. She was like standing in this archway was over her. And it had this banner over her that said Queen of Heaven. But I knew in my spirit what it said. I was three. That had to be the Holy Spirit because I had that memory all my life from that point forward. That memory stayed with me. So
you knew the banner said Queen of Heaven. I do have actually another question about that. Do you believe that you were looking at that banner translated into English, or was it a different language? You just knew
maybe,
what it meant?
Maybe, because I don't remember. I just knew it said the Queen of Heaven. That's a very good question. Honestly, I don't really know the answer. If you see me looking off, yeah. I'm a seer, so I see in the spirit. So I'm looking back and I'm going, what did, you know, you may be right. I'm looking at it, I'm like, I just knew it said Queen of Heaven. It's like some, and I'm sure then it was either my spirit or the Holy Spirit, but that, I knew what it said. It said the Queen of Heaven.
So at 3 years old, these people took you to a ritual to be married to Satan and the Queen of Heaven. So it was like a triune.
Yes, it was. And it was horrific. It was. And I had to sign a marriage contract at three. I had to sign a contract. And I don't think we didn't deal with that working in. But I was really glad to see that thing burn up. But yeah, that I had to sign a contract at 3 years old.
How did they make you do that?
In blood. It was horrific. And as I said, when I woke up, my guess is the way I came to, I had to have been drugged. So I was waking up and I was freaking out, and they were telling me I'd had a bad dream. So what's interesting here, and I know you'll want to go back to this later, is in my family, working through this past year, I have discovered that I was placed in my family. And so in my family, I was placed with them at four, but I was at my dad's mom and stepdad's at three. So I'm guessing I stayed there for a little while because my dad's stepdad was a Shriner. My dad's mom had the voodoo dolls and was all into voodoo and witchcraft and who knows what else.
So. Now, the Church of God line, that was your mom's side.
That's mom's.
So this is the other side.
This is my dad's.
And your dad's side's pretty dark.
It is.
In your memories it beyond is. This. We'll get to that. I want to point out something on what you're saying. I have obviously created a lot of prayers that people, survivors of a satanic ritual abuse and government mind control projects, all of the, they're using all over the place. And I have unique language in some of these prayers that doesn't make sense until you have the opportunity to explain why I said that thing. And what you're saying helps to explain the difference between what I would call a family line, family line, and a bloodline.
Yes.
Because a family line is actually the people that surrounded a child's growing up experience, grooming, living their surface life with experience. That is the family line, which can sometimes be harshly distinct from the bloodline.
Yes.
Which may be a concoction of a lot of sources that was built in a laboratory. Mm-hmm. And we are probably going to be getting to that. But I want to just say this. Were there other core memories besides these two?
Yes. Again, with my dad's stepdad and my mom, even though my mom, I honestly believe with my mom, I believe she doesn't remember a lot of things. But then I believe there's a lot of things that she does remember. And I actually know that because I have actually had a conversation, several conversations actually with her. But another was I was in this hospital and they took me in because they said I kept having bad headaches and they wanted to get my head checked. And so I'm in this room. It's a very sterile, cold looking room. And in comes this nurse, and she has this little brown box in her hand, and She's, honey, we're going to check and see what these headaches are all about. And my mom's standing there next to me. I see her very clearly and always have. And the lady puts electrodes on my head and turns the box on. And then I remember having extreme shock and not a lot after that. But I had that core memory that stayed with me my entire life. I had another core memory of being, we had a lot of interesting mines in North Georgia. So there are marble mines, there are copper mines, there are, and what I've learned is these are all, Satan uses these as power sources. And so it makes perfect sense now. But I had memories of being taken to marble mines for rituals, copper mines. I remember driving out this white gravel road and it was just all marble. I remember the door opening in the back of the car. And I remember two men, I could, for the longest time, I could only see their belt buckles down. And finally, I was able to see up. And it was my dad and one of his very good friends.
Oh my.
And so that was really hard because even though my dad was an alcoholic, my dad also, I know this for a fact, my dad had a redeemable humanity. So he could go from, I always say there was a part of him that was a huge monster. And then there was a part of him that was really good. And so having that, those memories of my dad, that was probably one of the hardest things in my journey, in early on, especially because I would have considered my dad as one of my closest friends. It was very difficult for me. So those are some of my core memories that I kept with me. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit just kept those intact so that one day I could pull on those strings and see what unraveled and heal. So,
what was the process like of first pulling those strings? Mm-hmm. What the early work that you did in an effort to heal?
Yeah, I first began in 2008 working with an Elijah House minister, prayer minister, and I found her through a girl in one of my church groups. And she actually gave me the name and number because she had a memory of some things that had come back with her going through sexual abuse. And I was like, I really feel like I need to talk to someone about some of this stuff. And so I started out with her. And
just a quick question. Mm-hmm. So how many years after the doctor gave mm-hmm. you his assessment was
it? Was about 3.5.
Okay. All right. Wow.
Yeah.
Continue.
Yeah, I did. I shelved it for a while. I just couldn't go there for a while. And so I get with this Elijah House counselor, and my husband was going with me. We were doing inner healing work, and more things started coming out. I started seeing more memories. And Elijah House is a little different. They teach the power of the cross, which mm-hmm. I was able to grasp right away. It just made sense to me. And you're taught to pray things to the cross, to repent, renounce, all the stuff, which we should do. And so it was very effective for a while, but I've learned that healing comes in layers. And so this was really my first layer of healing. And so we worked with this lady for 3 years, a little over. She had to move because her sister had been diagnosed with cancer and she was going to go take care of her. So I came out of healing for a little while and thought I was doing really good.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so that was the beginning. I'm just going to jump into the deep end a little bit here and say, how did you come across military programming?
Yeah, I had a friend, and what happened was, after coming out of the Elijah House, working under that covering, a friend of mine, we had met in a small group, and she had been seeing the same Elijah House counselor at our church. We met, and so I called her one day because my daughter was in her early teenage years, and she got suicidal. And thankfully, she told me. And so I called my friend, and I was like, who's this new counselor you're seeing? Is she any good? I knew she worked under the Elijah House. And she was like, yeah, she's really good, but she also does other things. And I was like, okay, I need her number. So got her number, started going with my daughter to counseling. At first I took my daughter and my daughter sat in with her and did counseling for a while. And then they asked me to come in one day. And so I did. I went in and I sat down and the lady just mentioned briefly, she was like, something about another lady that she was working with who had found out she was an SRA survivor. And I'm like, what is SRA? And it stayed in my mind. When I'm like, so I get home that evening, I look up SRA and I'm like, satanic ritual abuse. That's not me. Shut the computer off. Got it up. The next session I was going to, my husband went with me and I called my mom. Hey, remember when I was in the hospital with those headaches and they were running those tests? Mom was like, no. And I was like, you were there. And she was like, no, you were never in the hospital for headaches. And she was like, you had hepatitis. And she tried to say A again. I said, no, Mom, it was B. And so then she said, you must have got that from a dirty needle at the hospital. And so then I'm like, what about the headaches, Mom? I was in the hospital with headaches. I gave her the whole memory. Nope, you were never in the hospital with headaches. And I was like, okay. So we get to the counselor's office. We go in. My husband's sitting there. And the counselor, I told the counselor what happened. I felt crazy. And so she was like, let's ask Jesus about it. So she got quiet. She prayed. She said, Jesus, will you come and show Tanya what this memory is about these headaches? And why this lady had this box, why they put the electrodes to her head. And she said, and she prayed quietly in the spirit. And all of a sudden, I heard him so clearly. He said, it has to do with the Masons. And I was like, she's going to think I'm crazy. So in a few seconds, she said, did you hear him? And I was like, I did, but you're going to think I'm crazy. And she said, what did he say? And I told her, I said, he said it has to do with the Masons. And she shook her head, yes. And I said, okay, what the heck is this? And so.
What year was this?
This was, oh my gosh, this was 2015. So this is quite a while later.
I have a question. Before this point, did you think the Freemasons were just a social club?
Honestly, I really didn't give the Freemasons a lot of thought. When I was working with Elijah House counselors, Chuck Pierce, I'm not sure if you're familiar with Chuck Pierce at a Glory of Zion. He had a prayer that they did for Freemasonic or the Freemasonry roots in the bloodline. Mm-hmm. And I think that came from, I'm going to butcher his name, Solon Stevens, maybe, or he's out of New Zealand.
Okay, not familiar.
Okay. All right, all right. So anyways, I did that prayer, but I thought, okay, I did the prayer. So it was like, they did some bad stuff. I did not give the Freemasons a lot of thought. I didn't. And I didn't know how much they had been involved with my stuff, though, and why that was so important. So it was quite shocking to me.
So SRA, mm-hmm. Masons, and we're creeping towards military.
Yes, sir.
Because military, you couldn't get to the military until you got through core memories.
Yes.
SRA.
Yes.
Masons.
Yes. Yes.
How old were you before you finally hit the understanding that there was military involvement in your programming?
It was 2016.
Okay.
By their calendar, I was born in 1975. Sorry, not good with math. It was so like, yeah, it was quite a while. But my dad had been military. His dad was military. His stepdad was military. My dad was a Mason. His stepdad was a Shriner. His dad was a Mason. All the uncles were Masons. But they kept it very hidden. They kept it very hidden. Other than my step-grandfather, I remember the jacket that he would wear to like the parades, his Shriner gear and the hat. Yeah, I'm sorry, I don't know what they call the hat. But I remember it hanging in the wardrobe. I remember that he kept it all in the wardrobe in their bedroom. Yeah, it was very interesting to learn the truth about all of that and why it mattered so much.
So let's take a detour into the world of Freemasonry and Freemasonic abuse of children.
Yes.
What can you tell me from your memories?
I remember cages. I was watching, I hope this is right, I believe it was Jan, or it may have been someone else, and they mentioned the cages. I think it was someone else, but I cannot remember her name.
On my podcast?
Yes, on your podcast. Years ago, but it was early on.
We had someone named Charisse.
Yes, that's Charisse.
Wow.
Her story really impacted me. As a matter of fact, no offense, but I was like, okay, this is crazy. This is the crazy side of SRA. I'm not going into this. So it was like, but that actually cost me greatly by putting that off, I believe. But yeah, her story, that really sent me spiraling in a good way, because I believe triggers are good. I believe that the Holy Spirit reveals things, that things get triggered that need healing. So yeah.
You're saying my podcast triggered you in the nicest way possible?
Mm-hmm. Yes, it did. Several times, actually.
But you know, you are returning the favor.
Yeah, I know. Lord, please forgive me. But please heal people. Please heal people.
Someone's listening right now.
Yes.
They're already on the path.
Yes.
Thank you for saying that. Yes. And that's what I believe. I believe that if we handle it, and this is in every area of life, from parenting to marriage to a healing journey, if we look at what triggers us, as Holy Spirit putting his finger on what he wants to work out next.
Yes.
In us, we are going to grow fast.
Yes, we will.
And we're going to have an extraordinary experience with the lover of our souls.
That's right.
Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Okay, so you were triggered by the Freemasonic conversation. You do remember cages.
I do. I remember cages. I remember Lockheed plants.
Okay.
I'm just going to name them because they were very guilty in all of this. I remember Lockheed facilities. I remember scientists. I remember, oh gosh, we actually had a Lockheed plant in our hometown. They say it closed down early in the 70s. There are opinions that there's still some stuff there underground. And it's very interesting if you go on those grounds and get into places you're not supposed to be, how quickly they will show up. So that's very interesting.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Quasi-abandoned.
Mm-hmm. So I had a memory of sitting at this table.
Okay.
And I knew it was a Lockheed facility. And it was a concrete room. And I was a child. And I remember a glass moving across the table and shattering into the wall. For the longest time, I couldn't figure out why that happened until I understood the enemies within me moved the glass across the table and shattered it into the wall. So I had a lot of training at these facilities. And it took me a long time to understand the depth of that, actually. I remember this one. Trigger warning, this could be very triggering for someone. I remember as a little girl being stripped down and taken into this huge concrete room. And I remember there was a tiny little window at the top, almost like what you'd see in a movie theater, like where they're monitoring what's going down in the down in the concrete room. And I remember this water hose, and the pressure was just intense. And I remember being blasted with water and it like literally burning my skin because it was so hard. So I remember, oh my goodness, there's so many things, family members, secret rooms and family members' homes, like where there would be interesting equipment set up in one particular family member's home. So there was a lot of things.
And was that family member in Freemasonry?
He was actually, I believe, what the Holy Spirit has shown me, CIA. And I haven't really gotten into if he was Freemason or not. He was on my mom's side. And so it would be like, it would have been very well hidden if he was a Freemason. Would not shock me at all,
mm-hmm.
because he was military and high up, and he was definitely CIA. So, yeah. Yeah. They kept that very well hidden, too.
Okay. So, in all of this, your healing journey pretty much included marriage as part of it the whole time. Like, you were married before any healing journey started.
I was.
How did the emergence of memories, processing of memories, more information coming in affect marriage?
I was married the first time. I was married in 1995. I was 20 years old by their calendar. I'm going to keep saying that because they're such liars. But in 1995, I was married. It was very interesting where we got married. And I've really thought on this. I'm like, I'm not really sure why we ended up getting married there, because we got married in Tennessee in a town called Gatlinburg. And if you know anything about the Smoky Mountains and Pigeon Forge in Gatlinburg, that's very interesting, especially that little mountain area there. There's, I believe, lots of hidden things there. We got married up there, and it was so wild. Let me back up just a little bit. We got married December 30th, 1995. On Christmas Day of 1995, my dad, and this gets a little personal, but my dad gave my husband, my soon-to-be husband, a Christmas gift from my dad, and it was a red nightie. Okay, that's very significant, because if you understand the color red and you understand the monarch and the beta stuff, that's very significant. And it actually nauseated me. My dad, that was totally mind-blowing to me. So when my soon-to-be husband opened it up, Dad says, that's a gift for your wedding night. Come the wedding night, I didn't have all of my memories up for a long time around this, but I did have this. Come the wedding night, there was no consummating the marriage. I got sick. I cried. I was like, no, something in me knew that something was very wrong. And I cried most of the night. And I think that actually was very significant that I didn't consummate the marriage. Quite honestly, I think it backfired on their plans. Yeah, that was something that we dug out in one of my healing sessions working with Bride. So that was actually very important. And so that actually took a huge toll on my marriage whenever I did start gaining memories and things got very rocky. He told me that he would have, there was so much just turmoil. And I remember one time him saying if he had known I was an SRA survivor, he would have never married me. It's very interesting now because I understand things about his bloodline. So that's very interesting to me. And then there were things that just made a lot more sense the more I've healed under Bride. I'm going to go here. I wasn't sure, but I feel the Holy Spirit pressing this. Within a few months of our marriage, I was raped by my husband. And it happened over something really stupid in the natural, but it was definitely rape. And so what I have learned is there was a very huge reason for that. And it actually had been something that had followed me. And I'm going to throw this little nugget in here now from the pre-Adamic. So into this timeline. And so that was huge. And so when that happened, a few months after that, my grandparents, my mom's parents, the ones that had moved suddenly to New Mexico, just out of the blue, had a trip out west planned, and they were going to drive cross country. And they were supposed to have taken, supposedly, my great aunt and uncle with them. And suddenly my great aunt and uncle cancel, and my grandfather calls and asks us to go with them and was going to pay for the whole trip. And so we're young, newly married, and suddenly we're going across country with my grandparents in a very interesting trip. Mm-hmm. It was, the stops along the way of that trip are extremely significant. So there were stops in places like, oh my gosh, Seattle.
Okay.
I could go on and on. Yeah, it's very interesting. So my marriage, when all of this came out, it started spiraling. Mm-hmm. And we ended up divorcing. Mm-hmm. And remarrying, which is a whole other story. And when we remarried in 2022, we remarried again, not in Georgia. We remarried in Charleston, South Carolina at a place called Cypress Gardens, which is also very significant because that is the place where they filmed several movies like The Patriot and The Notebook. And all kinds of interesting things in that little place there. And I, at the time, I'm thinking it was beautiful. We'd had this healing. He was changing. I was changing. And then it was just when the Lord revealed all of that was very eye-opening as well. When we got back from, on the way back from Charleston after getting remarried, we actually got a phone call. And that phone call was my husband's dad, and he said that my husband's sister, her live-in boyfriend, had shot and killed himself earlier that morning.
Oh my.
So that's also very interesting, and it fits into my story as well. And so we were driving straight from Charleston to a tattoo studio. My husband was going to get a cross tattooed on his finger so he didn't have to wear a ring, and I had Revelation 21:5, he makes all things new, tattooed on my left hand. And so I get to the studio and I'm sitting there and my husband points out this little place on my wrist and he's, what is that? And I look down and I knew immediately what it was. There was a little bruise and a little pinhole and it was very well whelped up and I felt it and it was very hard. And I knew it was a device. And that had been done, so it had been done the night we got married.
Oh.
The second time.
Oh, my.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I have more questions about that, but I'm mm-hmm. pulled in several directions at this point because mm-hmm. you bring up the pre-Adamic.
Yes.
You bring up the bloodline, how interesting it is, and reality is, based on what I know, we're not even 50% on the bloodline.
Right.
But in order to tell a lot of the aspects of your story, I think it's necessary to also bring into this conversation the human spirit.
Yes.
Because your human spirit has played a huge role yes. in a lot of things.
Yes, she has.
And if that doesn't work its way into the narrative, then there's a lot of things that just, it won't make sense. For those of you that are listening, maybe you've never followed me before you found this podcast, this particular one. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that we are created spirit, soul, and body.
Yes.
May the God of all peace sanctify you completely. I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body. And so what happens is the design of man becomes a triune design. It is not just three parts that share one consciousness, but those three parts each have independent consciousness, which is, I think, the biggest leap that many people will have to take to understand the way that we actually work and what we're going to hear from my guest. So when we understand that those three parts of our design each have their own consciousness, self-awareness, and existence, though they are one and we are one human, we can get into dialogue with the different parts of our design. As a soul, we can communicate with our body, and as a soul, we can communicate with our spirit. Tanya, how did you meet Tanya's spirit?
It was my first session with Valerie. Mm-hmm. And so that's my coach. Shout out to Valerie. She's amazing. And wow, it was so wild. I had always seen a part of me under this big, huge oak tree.
Mm-hmm.
And when Valerie was praying for my human spirit to be restored, that was in fact my human spirit that I had always seen.
Oh, wow.
And she had been with Jesus under this tree and spent a lot of time with him. And she had left my body earlier in a ritual that had been done, and she had been absent the whole entire time. I believe there are certain things that I can look back on now where I think maybe she might have helped me out some, but mm-hmm. for the most part, she'd been absent. And my soul was very upset with her because of that, too. So there had to be a lot of healing, and it didn't take a long time, but there had to be some healing between my soul and my spirit.
Wow.
Yeah, that was very interesting, but she's really cool. It is so wild because it's like she just thinks that I loved turquoise. I didn't understand mm-hmm. her favorites, turquoise, and there were certain things about her that I was like, oh, that's her. That makes a lot of sense, but she actually came and gave me a lot of information. When she was restored, I was asleep on the couch one afternoon, and she came and she was like, hey, wake up. And I'm like, oh, hey. I didn't see her in the physical, but I did in the spirit. She's huge. And so I was like, oh. And so she's, write this down. And I'm like, I grabbed a pen and paper, and I was like, okay. And she said the word Gilgamesh, and I'm like, I don't even know what this is. I don't know how to spell it.
Man.
And so she spells out Gilgamesh, and she said, write it down. I said, what is this? And she said, this is what they're using to wipe your memory after programming. And she named who was using it, too. And so that was my husband. And so I was like, but it's so wild because I actually, when she said that, I had memories of hearing that, like, come out of his mouth. And not three, she said they're using it three times in a row and that it wipes memories of programming. And so I was like, oh my gosh. So we shut that down next session, Valerie and I did. They were not able to use Gilgamesh again, ever. So that was huge. And if you know anything about Gilgamesh, which I did not, by the way, but it makes a lot of sense just based on what I know now, why they were doing that. Yeah.
And the Epic of Gilgamesh mm-hmm. is really the Anunnaki-like mm-hmm. text.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
By the way, does your revelation take you into interactions with the Anunnaki? Just
yes and no.
Okay.
It does, but not, there weren't, from what I've discovered, the Anunnaki were not in either of my bloodline, my bloodlines or my, but they were in his.
Oh.
So.
Mm-hmm. But somehow Gilgamesh, used three times, was a trigger. Yeah. It was a code that they would use to shut down your ability to recall.
Yes.
After things were done
to
you.
That's right. That's right. And another thing that she came, she always woke me up from a nap. And one day there was this tone I woke up to and I was like, what is that? And she said, that's another thing that's being used three times in a row to wipe your memories. And I'm like, Oh, my goodness. So dealt with that next session. Got that one all cleared out so they couldn't use that tone anymore.
And where were they sending the tone from?
When I woke up, when I heard it that afternoon, yeah, it was literally coming through my television. So that's big. So the TVs are huge. I actually was not the one watching TV, but I woke up to the tone. And yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, when we start talking about the targeted individual experience, mm-hmm, there's a lot of difficulty that, mm-hmm, certain people have in understanding why certain people have experiences that are not universal.
Yes.
So certain targeted individuals, and I've been working with targeted individuals now for years,
yeah,
have told me for years, cell phones,
yes,
cell towers,
yes,
computers, yes, smart TVs, they are being targeted by the technology or, yes, having strange interactions and interfaces, yes, with technology, and even being reprogrammed.
Yes.
And to certain people, they would hear that and say, these people just need some more medication.
Yes.
Or maybe we should just put them in a facility.
Yeah.
They're crazy.
Mm-hmm.
But not everybody is crazy. And I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of people having these experiences with technology, mm-hmm, with frequencies targeting them, yes, can't all be crazy.
No, they're not.
And one of the things that I've realized is there's intentionality around not everyone sharing that experience, because it helps in maintaining a false reality overlay on it. Because if not everybody has a universal experience, and we all go outside and see that there are white clouds in the sky, that's universal. If I say clouds are yellow, the only thing that produces yellow clouds is like a factory, mm-hmm, and that's not a cloud, that's chemicals. And so we all can agree like, oh, this is reality. But when you have a percentage of the population that will not experience certain things and another that will, then we divide on what truth even is.
Yes.
And that can be highly manipulative to the portion of society that's suffering.
Yes.
Because they feel if they don't get in line,
yes,
with the narrative of those that don't understand, then they will have consequences.
Yeah. Or they'll be labeled crazy.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I used to be one of those people. I think that was the religious programming that, like I said, I thought this side of SRA was crazy. I thought, and I say this with extreme care and humbleness, but I was thinking, so what? My family did some rituals. I'll pray this stuff through, get rid of it. No, you have to go through the deprogramming, the prayers. The prayers are huge. Mm-hmm. Even if you don't understand the language, he does. And it removes the legalities and that the enemy has on our lives, and it frees us. It doesn't just free us, it affects our entire bloodlines.
And let me just get this straight. So with the help of your human spirit, and I love that we're talking about this, because there's a lot of people that want to argue whether or not a person can have a human spirit with an independent consciousness of their soul. They want to get stuck there and just say, that's unbiblical, that's this. But what you're telling me is that Jesus was working with your human spirit to bring information to your soul that produced breakthrough.
Absolutely.
And godly fruit.
Absolutely.
In fact, it was facilitating your healing journey in some ways.
Yes, it was. She had a lot of information that she really wanted me to know and understand. One of them was she gave me the name of Dagon one day, and I didn't understand why, which told me to write it down. And now I do. I understand that for years, well, this will be a little bit of a different direction, but you'll understand this. What I was dealing with in my home was in my husband, and that walk-in was Dagon. And it's interesting because I'm still trying to understand walk-ins fully.
Okay.
So I know that there's either another version of my husband, mm-hmm, or the walk-ins can maybe replace each other from time to time. Because we've also dealt with Poseidon. Mm-hmm. So, mm-hmm.
Coming back to the frequency.
Yes.
And the tones that were targeting,
yep,
you. So your spirit revealed those to you.
Yes.
But through prayer, you were able to end that access.
Absolutely. I cut it off completely.
How?
The language of the prayers. I'm telling you. It's like, I don't know.
Do you even know what prayer resource you guys use?
Oh, my gosh. First of all, we filed in the Freedom from Earth Systems. That was a big one. We definitely filed it there. And we filed it in the particularly Gilgamesh, the Freedom from Fallen Heavenly Powers. The Freedom, we've also filed them in the Freedom from Non-Human Bloodlines. We filed in the Programming Prayers. The prayers work. The language works. It cut it off. They're not able to do that anymore at all. They have no access there.
So basically, you took the terminology of frequency harassment or targeting and Gilgamesh.
Yeah.
You dropped that terminology in the prayer resources
Absolutely.
That I had.
Absolutely.
And it just broke it.
It broke it off completely. It did. And I've learned now I understand prayer filing. Mm-hmm. And that is my daily life. Those prayers work. So every day before I go out of my house, if I'm going anywhere, I file everything in the Freedom from Earth Systems. I file everyone I'm going to encounter in the Ultimate Freedom from Human Persecutors, the Gang Stalking Prayer, the Freedom from Fallen Heavenly Powers, you name it. I'm filing it before I go out of my house. The prayers work. Uh-huh. And it's became a part of my life.
And I, because there are people that are going to listen to this, I've been smashed with these frequencies. Yes. I really wish there was some help.
Yeah.
And I wanted you to say that because, you know, those resources that you're talking about, they're free.
Yes, they
like,
are.
Like, the people go to deliverance.bridemovement.com or just bridemovement.com and look at our prayer resources. Like, they are free. Mm-hmm. You can get them. Yeah. They are in books. Like, you could just grab those resources without a code. And I want people to know that. Listen to this. Like, there's not only testimony, but there's hope for them, too.
That's right. That's right.
Now, not only do we have, and we're going to eventually get to time travel. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you this. How did you discover Project Montauk?
That was interesting. Valerie, I think the way it came about, she mentioned Montauk. And so I started digging into Montauk because something in my spirit was just like, you need to look into this. And so I'm like, okay. I knew about Lockheed. I knew about Masonry. But Montauk really stuck out. Mm-hmm. And I've learned enough to know that when something really sticks out, I need to look into it. So I started digging into Montauk. I downloaded some of the books on the Montauk Project. And I came across the Montauk Chair. And I started spiraling. And I knew I'd hit something. Mm. And I was like, okay, there is something here. And so we discovered, I was actually at Montauk as a child, and I remembered deprivation tanks. I remembered just different, like, rooms of the facility. I remembered that in the deprivation tank, I told Valerie, I remember in one session, I was like, okay, if I'm in a deprivation tank and I'm looking out from, like, in the spirit, I can see the lighthouse, and straight out from there, there's a portal to Atlantis. Mm-hmm. And I was like, how do I know that? And then I'm like, oh my goodness. And he just started unraveling Montauk for me. And it really took me by surprise, quite honestly, because I had been walking this journey for a little while. And I knew about super soldiers. I knew about time travelers. I knew about all the stuff, but I knew later on about it. But I knew about it. But I never considered myself a super soldier until one of my early sessions with Valerie. And I was like in the session and I start seeing these things and I'm seeing this battle scene. I knew it was off planet. I knew that the sky was black. I knew the planet looked red. I knew there was mountainous terrain. There was a lot of desert terrain. I would just describe it as red. And I was like, I'm not sure if this is Mars. Planet X come to mind. I don't know. I didn't know what I was seeing, but I'm seeing a battle scene. And all of a sudden I'm seeing this battle scene and I have this blaster and I have the super soldier suit on. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I was a super soldier. And I was like, oh my goodness. That took me by surprise. It really, and not in a good way for a little while. But then I saw this scene playing out and I heard someone scream no, and as I hear her scream no, I'm catching this person in my arms, and I look down, and I guess now would be a good time to add this in my story here. I look down, and it was your previous podcast guest, Kate, whose story had deeply touched me when I had watched her story. And I was like, Valerie, Kate was my commander. And I looked and I was like, and I was her first lieutenant. And she had just saved my life. When I heard the no, she jumped in between me and a blast that had come my way, and she was actually shot in the back. So that was very interesting.
Did you ever figure out the location of this battlefield?
I still am leaning towards Mars, but yeah. Kate can't get, because she and I talk.
You guys have talked
about
this.
And so neither of us have gotten a location on this particular battle.
Okay. Wow. So we just jumped rails right now, went way ahead.
Yep.
So I'm gonna pull it back. Now we're going to put a pen in that, though. Wow. So I want to talk about Montauk for a little bit, because one of the interesting things, I went to Montauk.
Okay.
So back in 2016, I was working with two individuals, and I actually did this podcast that listeners could still find. It's still up. And it featured Robert Van Dryce Mitchell and Elena.
Okay.
And they were both my clients at the time. And God in 2016 gave me an assignment to go to Montauk and to pray on the land.
Wow.
And I didn't go by myself. Elena actually drove up from where she lived and met me there.
Wow.
And it was, so we went. It was interesting because this was actually the first time I also met my wife in person.
Oh.
Yeah. She was living in New York at the time. So after we had lunch. But the main point is I saw the access to the underground areas of Montauk on the island. 'Cause it's like a park.
Yeah.
Now it's a park. There's just people like flying kites, playing in the grass and having picnics.
Yeah.
So this is where all this crazy stuff happened. But you can see where the access to the underground is sealed off.
Yeah.
You just can't go down there. Right. And you can go into the lighthouse.
Yeah.
I went and my clients gave me memories of that same lighthouse.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was with Elena and we were walking into the lighthouse, she was physically triggering. This is because of the trauma of that lighthouse.
Right.
And when they used it, they used it big. Yeah. And there was definitely, they call it riding the light.
Yeah.
But they would ride the light out of there. Yeah. And they could go to different realms.
Right.
I believe one of them was Atlantis.
Me too.
Under the sea. There's a lot. And then obviously underground, they were using the Montauk chair. What was described, and it was interesting because both of them drew me a picture of the Montauk chair and drew the same picture.
Right.
Like before they knew each other.
Yeah.
It was wild. And so for me, Montauk, that is so well established. It wasn't just the Montauk boys. They definitely had girls involved.
Yes, they did.
And they definitely used a lot of torture.
Yeah.
And sex.
Yeah, they did.
So Montauk has a huge influence on a lot of things because it also, the way I understand it, set up precedent for time travel projects that proceeded forth from Montauk.
That's right.
And what a lot of people don't even realize is that time travel projects, like when they moved forward from the Montauk chair, they got more high tech in a way where they started time traveling people without the physical technology of a chair, a jump room, a different, like it got much into the present time. And so there's a lot on this. And I think there's a lot of time travel experiences in your story.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and we could probably talk about, do you believe they time traveled you to like the time of Christ?
Yes, absolutely.
Pre-Adamic ages?
Definitely the time of Christ. And I think maybe in my story, there is a ritual that happened in the pre-Adamic. So yeah, I'm wondering about that too. So
other points where your bloodline had significant events occur?
I haven't found that one.
Okay.
So, but that's not to say it's not there, but I haven't found it.
And what about Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah, definitely. That was a big one. That was huge. The time of Christ, too. Those two were huge.
Time traveled you to the time of Sodom and Gomorrah.
They did.
Now, we're going to have time to talk about one, and then we're going to have to make our audience wait for a round two to talk about the other one and the rest of your story.
Mm-hmm.
Where do you want to go?
Let's go to Sodom and Gomorrah.
What happened when they time traveled you to Sodom and Gomorrah?
What I saw when I got this full memory was I knew that they had used me to open portals. Mm. And what I saw in my story, I've actually seen this a few times, is they used my fractals of my spirit heavily for different things. And they had actually sent my giver back. This is very interesting to me. So you might can help me understand this a little bit.
So before you say that, mm-hmm. when you say fractals of the spirit, mm-hmm. and I just want the audience to understand, one of the ways that we can look at the human spirit is kind of like a diamond, where if you take a diamond, you shine light on it, it will refract that light and you'll see different colors on a wall, mm-hmm. the colors of the rainbow. And that would be, a refracted light. You'll see fractals of white light. And the spirit is similar in that you do have a human spirit. We all have one. And we all also have these facets of our human spirit that, interestingly enough, operate as independent consciousness also. Mm-hmm. And they seem to align at least the first seven of them with the seven redemptive gifts of Romans 12, prophet, teacher, exhorter, ruler, servant, giver, and mercy. And so when we're working with people, we will engage with these facets of the human spirit, prophet, teacher, exhorter, ruler, servant, giver, and mercy, and they will all have independent operations. And when we get to that level and you hear her say, my giver, that's what she's talking about. So now that we're on the same page, mm-hmm. what happened?
I saw my giver on a hillside above Sodom and Gomorrah, and she opened a portal. And I watched it as if I was watching you here. She opened a portal, and Nephilim came through and into Sodom and Gomorrah. And there was this huge, scene of just like chaos. It was horrific, actually. So yeah, she was definitely a portal opener and had let Nephilim in. So that was very interesting and hard for me to see. And I actually was given the opportunity to go back and close that portal for the Lord and help me the historical error prayer.
Okay.
For that. And have human spirits removed off of that lingering human spirits removed off of that timeline. The Lord gave me the opportunity with Valerie to do that as well, there as well. He's given me the opportunity to do that several times, actually.
So they took a facet of your spirit mm-hmm. and used it in an evil assignment.
They did.
In the era of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm.
And that involved Nephilim interaction, mm-hmm. portal opening. Wow.
Mm-hmm. Yes. It was horrific, but God has redeemed it, and I was actually able to see him seal that portal and heal that, in my timeline anyways, heal that up.
My goodness. We have a lot more to talk about.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes.
But we're going to have to wait. Mm-hmm. We're out of time.
Yep.
Friend, you have done a great job. This is so much fun. Information.
Thank you.
And where we're stopping is very inconvenient, but I believe that it's also going to give folks enough time to chew on what they just heard mm-hmm. to prepare themselves for the next time that we sit down and talk to them.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. I look forward to that. Thank you so much.
Well, friends, this is the conclusion of this episode of Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall, but Tanya will be back for part two. So until next time, God bless and Godspeed.
You've been listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. Visit me at danduvall.com where you will discover merch, books, and the opportunity to engage in our private social network. Join the tribe by subscribing to our email list and supporting this podcast.